Well, good morning or good afternoon or good evening to everybody out there. I wanted to do another message in the series that I'm doing, which is the beginning and the end, Genesis and Revelation. And with all that's going on in the world at the moment, there's a lot of sort of doom and gloom if you turn the network news on. It's really important for the believer, especially, to be able to expand our view and look off into the distance so that we can see what is coming. You know, if we just watch the network news, it's very, very easy to become fearful, right? You know, as the old saying goes, if it bleeds, it leads. And the news often does a good job in making things look bad and creating uncertainty, because that's actually something that sells. And yes, what is coming in the short term is going to be very difficult for life on this planet. But the problem with just listening to the news is that you don't hear or see what God would have you to focus on. So in this message, I want to look off into the distance. Can you see it? Look past the current pandemic. Look past the birth pains that the world is experiencing. What do you see? Can you see a glorious, redeemed planet rejoicing with a glorious ruling king? Can you see it? You know, what I want to look at is the redemption of creation itself, because there is a new world coming. The plant and the animal kingdom were also put into bondage, scripture tells us, by the fall of mankind, and they too are longing for the day of redemption. So we're going to look at this bondage that they came into and what the Lord's plan is to bring his beautiful creation back into the glorious freedom that it was first designed to be. In short, this message is going to be about Genesis again. So let's start in the book of Genesis, and one little part in chapter 2 that I want to look at is to do with when man was in the garden, just to have a look at what it was like. So in Genesis 2, 8 to 10, it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river was watering the garden, flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters." And then further down in verse 15 it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field." So right from the beginning, we see that God himself planted a garden in Eden. Think about that for a moment. You remember the amount of thought that went into your garden? Okay, maybe your garden's not a good example. But you would have thought about what to plant, where to plant it. You know, you're pretty pleased with what you came up with, right? Well, imagine the garden that God would have come up with. Imagine the colors, the variety, the beauty, the layout. You know, it would have been incredible. And think also of the harmony that existed in the garden of that day. You know, all the animals, it says, came to Adam in this garden so he could name them. You know, everything was in perfect peace. Here come the giraffes. Oh, look, here comes Mr. and Mrs. Hippo. You know, who are those ones covered in mud, dropping dirt in my garden? Oh, it's the piglets. Yeah, who's that furry, slow-looking guy way behind everyone else? I think I'm going to call him Sloth. You know, when I read this passage, I always get reminded of a song. One of the first Christian albums that I heard after becoming a believer was Bob Dylan's Slow Train Coming. It's a fantastic album. and it has one song on that album which is a very playful, "Man gave names to all the animals." You know, it's pretty hard to read a passage such as this without thinking about that song. But some of the lyrics, he says, "Man gave names to all the animals in the beginning, man gave names to all the animals in the beginning, a long time ago. He saw an animal that liked to growl, big furry paws, and he liked to howl, great big furry back and furry hair. I think I'll call it a bear. And he saw an animal up on a hill, chewing up so much grass until she was filled. He saw milk coming out, but he didn't know how. I think I'll call it a cow." You know, humanity still loves the time that we have with the animal kingdom and in nature. You know, I, for one, personally love getting out on my bike into the forest or swimming at the beach. You know, it's amazing what God has made. Okay, I'm not the full tree hugger. Well, apart from one time when I took a corner too wide on my mountain biking. But I love what God has given us. I love creation. I love the animal kingdom. You know, even when, just to be a bit stupid, when I was little, especially, I was the type of person that would kind of rescue moths and spiders out of the toilet to try to give them a chance to live. Okay, I'd probably flush the toilet now. But people spend big money, you know, to swim with dolphins or go to a safari park with lions, cheetahs, elephants and the like. You know, we love it. And so we should, because God placed that whole kingdom here for us. And yet, it's all in bondage. It's all dying. It's all wearing out. As wonderful as it seems, after the fall, much of the animal kingdom now exists on a kill or be killed basis. Everything is not at peace anymore. Sometimes I look out the back of my property. You know, I've got a lot of fruit trees down the back, and the birds, they love to gorge themselves on the apples and persimmons and strawberries, grapes and blueberries, etc. And yet as they do so, they can't relax really for one moment. You know, they must always stay alert. When is that cat going to come rushing out? When is that large monster, which is me, going to come down here again? You know, they're always thinking, always watching. They literally have to have eyes in the back of their head as they eat. You know, I sometimes watch them and I think, imagine living like that. Imagine that if every time you went out, you thought that there might be someone who was going to rush out and kill you. You know, you'd be a wreck. I'd be a wreck. I'm sure my nervous system would have given in a long time ago. So the birds do better than I do in that situation. But much of the animal kingdom out in the wild is like this. If you're not at the top of the pecking order, look out. And creation itself, as beautiful as it is groaning. But it's also waiting, as we shall see. There's a passage in Psalm 102, 25 to 27, quite familiar, hopefully you know it. It says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." So the psalmist tells us here that though creation is the work of God's hands, it will perish. You know, the analogy he uses is of an old garment, maybe an old shirt. You know, think of that favorite shirt that you bought. You know, wow, what a great top that was, you know. And so you wore it, and you wore it, then you wore it some more. And slowly but surely you wore it out. You know, got a little stretched here, a few threads showing there, got that permanent stubborn stain that just won't come out. It just gets old and a bit stretched and a bit tired looking. The psalmist tells us that creation itself is actually like that. You know, in physics, we would call this the law of entropy. It's a consequence of the second law of thermodynamics, which basically means that there's a loss of energy leading to a breakdown over time. You know, it happens to the bodies that we live in, and it happens to this celestial body that we all live on. Creation is getting old, and we see it groaning. It's currently groaning. You know, maybe you personally can relate to that. But note also from this passage that there is a plan. The scripture above says that creation will, like a new shirt, be changed. So hold that thought for a moment. Let's look a little bit more at this groaning and what creation itself is waiting for. This takes us into the New Testament, the book of Romans, another famous passage, but I really like this passage. It's Romans 8 verses 18 to 23, where Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." And we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I love that passage. You know, I really like actually how Paul personifies creation here. He speaks that creation itself is eagerly waiting. It's longing to be liberated and brought into this glorious freedom when the sons of God are revealed. You know, and it says that it wasn't the choice of creation to be as it was or as it is. You know, the earth didn't want to bring forth disease, death, weeds. The animal kingdom doesn't want to live constantly worried and fearful about who's going to attack them. It wasn't their choice. It was simply a consequence of man's decision to disobey God and go his own way. You know, on that day, everything that was under his care, the plants and animal life, all came under the curse. So creation waits in eager expectation. And I like that phrase, eager expectation. You know, it reminds you of when you were young, or maybe you haven't grown out of it yet, but mostly when you're young, you probably had these times of waiting with eager expectation for something. I did. You know, when it kind of got around the middle of the year, my birthday was getting close, you'd feel that eager expectation rise. When the last day of school was coming and you knew you were about to have your summer break, eager expectation. And yeah, Christmas wasn't bad either. You know, the days leading up to Christmas. Well, this word here for eagerly awaits or eager expectation, it's a Greek word, apekdekomai. It's used 7 times in the New Testament, and every single time it refers to believers waiting eagerly for the Lord's return, except for this one passage where it actually speaks of creation itself eagerly awaiting. And it's actually waiting for somebody else. Who or what is it waiting for? Scripture says it's actually waiting for you and me, if you're a believer, and I trust you are. You know, it's waiting for this kingdom age when the sons of God, believers in Jesus Christ, are revealed in full glory. It then will be released into its own full glory and liberty once again. It's so awesome. J.B. Phillips translates this verse, you know, somewhat loosely, but it gives you the idea of what the scripture is trying to say. He translates it, "The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own." It's on tiptoe, just trying to see when's it going to happen. Many years ago, my mum had an experience that actually relates to this. It's a little glimpse, possibly, of what is to come. It was actually back in the 1970s, so we're going back a long time. And it came at a time when she had incorrectly judged a friend. And once she had seen what she had done, she just felt incredibly remorseful for doing so. And she was saying over and over to the Lord, "I am so wrong. I am so wrong. Forgive me. You know, I am so wrong." And as she did that, she said that God's presence was suddenly there. It was like he was right there. You know, it's not experience that she has a lot, but it was an experience that's very, very real to her, and one that she keeps looking back to. And in that moment, she looked across the road, and we've got this old decrepit tree that used to be across the road from our house. And she said that as she looked at it, it was transformed, and it just shone with the life of God. You know, this old tree, she said, was just vibrant. It was pulsating the glory of God. It was not a normal scene. It was not just that there was, you know, the light was shining on the tree. It was something majestic. And she was taken aback. And all she could say was, "Oh, I know whose you are." She just knew that actually this was part of God's creation. He had made that. She wishes now that she'd looked at other things, you know, the flowers, maybe the grass, the birds. But it was so overwhelming, she actually went up the backyard of our property and just sat down under a tree. And as she did so, ants started crawling all over her legs. And she realized that they had no idea that they were crawling over her. They had no idea. They couldn't. She was too big. And it's just the same with God, that we miss him, though his life and his creation is all around us. Now, before I start sounding like, you know, Yoda from Star Wars, you know, "God is in the rocks, in the trees," let me just clearly state that God is totally separate from his creation. Creation is not God. But there is a liberty, as the scripture above tells us, that creation itself will come into. And I believe that all of creation will actually display the glory and the life of God and point back to this wonderful creator. It's why Jesus said on that day when he entered Jerusalem as their king, that if the people remain silent, even the rocks will cry out. The Psalms also speak of everything in creation rejoicing on that day of his return. You know, Psalm 98, 4-9 is one example. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, and with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King." So that part of it's all kind of normal. That's just us rejoicing before the King. And then it says, "Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." Other similar scriptures speak of the trees of the field clapping their hands. In that day, everything, it seems, is going to be rejoicing. Everything is going to come into this liberty, this freedom. You know, when we get to the book of Revelation, we see this harmony and this liberty displayed. You know, it speaks of the river flowing again from the throne of God. It speaks of the tree of life available again. It speaks of the removal of the curse and all in peace again. One example of this is Revelation 22:1-3. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And what of the animal kingdom, you might ask? Revelation doesn't really talk about that too much, but the prophets certainly did. You know, they spoke well about what is going to happen. And for all you animal lovers out there, I'm sure that you'll look forward to this day. How cool will it be, you know, to hug and wrestle a lion, knowing that he's not looking at you with lunch on his mind? You know, the worst thing that you might experience possibly is a raspy lick, because he's pleased to be with you. You know, Isaiah was one of the prophets in a famous passage that talked about the coming kingdom and what it would actually mean for all of the animal kingdom. He said the wolf, this is Isaiah 11:6-9, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's hard to read that passage without that eager longing and expectation rising up, is it not? Yeah, it's going to be amazing. You know, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. All of the animal kingdom is going to be released back into the freedom that they had. You know, one thing I always often think about when I think about this passage is, will animals be able to speak in that day? Slightly left field maybe, but quite possibly. You know, we know that the serpent spoke to Eve before the fall without there being any sense of shock or amazement on her part. It seemed normal. You know, we know from Numbers 22:21, it says that God opened the mouth of Balaam's donkey. And he spoke very clearly, and he was actually asking Balaam, why are you hitting me? He said, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? You know, and Balaam could only say, no. You know, the donkey was making a lot more sense than Balaam was at that time. So we know that they can. If God opens their mouth, maybe he will. I often find it interesting how one of the most asked questions about heaven is actually, will my animals be there? You know, scripture doesn't say, to be perfectly clear. You know, in a sense, maybe that kind of question shows that we still only think of it in terms of what we know and enjoy here, and we struggle to grasp the wonder of all that God has for us. But in another sense, it shows how close God has made the animals to be to humans. You know, that they would become like one of our family. You know, would I like to see my old cat Tabitha again? Yeah, sure would. You know, would I like to see my brother's great little Staffy Bull Terrier Sasha again? You bet. And while I'm not sure if they will be there, if God wants to surprise us with, you know, past love pets, then that would be fantastic. But what I do know is that he will have amazing things in store that are far beyond our current comprehension and understanding, and no one will ever be disappointed. All right, there's one final passage that I've referenced in another study, but to be honest, I'd actually forgotten about it until I was recently looking at that study. You know, it's a great passage which actually ties what is to come with what has already been in the beginning. And this is the passage. It's from Matthew 19:27-30. And it says, "Then Peter said to him," and that's Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So in looking forward to this time when he returns and he puts all things right, Jesus used a very interesting word. He said, "In the regeneration," in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You know, that word regeneration in the English, it means the act or process of regenerating, or the state of being regenerated. It can talk of a spiritual or moral revival or rebirth. It can also speak to biology, regrowth of lost or destroyed parts or organs. And in scripture, it's only used twice. It's obviously used here, but it's also used in Titus 3:5. In Titus 3:5, it says, "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." So that rebirth and renewal is that really is that same word, regeneration. And it's used regeneration like in the King James, New King James Version, through the washing of regeneration. So it's only used twice. Once it's used for our new birth as believers, and once it's used of creation itself. And when you look at the Greek word, that's where it becomes really interesting. The Greek word used is palingenesia. And it's actually derived from two words. Palin, meaning once more or again, and Genesis, which is the beginning. So how did Jesus describe the conditions that are going to exist when he comes into his kingdom? He says it's going to be palingenesia, Genesis again, or Genesis once more. You know, that's what it's going to be like during the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. No more curse, no more disharmony, no more killing among the animal kingdom, no more viruses, no more coronavirus. All of creation liberated from its current bondage into what it was initially back in the days before the fall created to be like. And that which has happened to believers, you know, this regeneration mentioned in Titus 3:5, will happen to creation itself. It's growing old, it's groaning at the moment, but it will be changed. There's a new world coming. So I guess just to conclude, he is coming, and it is coming. The regeneration is coming. All of creation we've seen is waiting. You know, creation, it didn't ask to be put into this bondage, and it can't wait to be released. And what a day that's going to be. And like I said at the start, can you see it? Can you see what is coming? Can you look beyond the craziness of life on this planet at the moment? Because you need to. This planet, like a pregnant mother soon to give birth, is groaning with birth pains. And yes, they will increase in frequency and intensity. But there's a new day about to be born. A new king who's going to rule over this planet. Can you see it? You need to. Fix your eyes and your hope on it. Amen. Thanks for listening. Until next time, stay safe. Keep looking up. Keep remembering the Lord. Keep bringing Him into every situation that you go through. As soon as you start to see your heart being fearful or worried or concerned, turn immediately to the Lord. Bring Him into it. Lord, I'm not able, but You are able. I'm about to start on a new message. Stay safe. God bless.